So as we've been looking at the mountains in Matthew, I hope you have discovered that there's a lot of things that happen on the Mount of Olives. And it's not a mountain like you would think of as a, the Rocky Mountains or something. It is a high place, but a lot of things happened during the final week of Jesus' life. Many of them happened on the Mount of Olives, and we're going to be talking about several of them. We already have, actually. His triumphal entry happened. He taught the disciples on the Mount of Olives. He prayed on the Mount of Olives. He was arrested on the Mount of Olives. Even his betrayals and some denials happened on that mount. And so as we think about the Mount of Olives, this is what you should be picturing. This is a current picture, if you will, but it wasn't that much different in Jesus' day. There was the temple, there was the Mount of Olives, and each event was significant. Significant to the disciples, significant to Jesus, even though they didn't fully understand all of the things that were going on. They didn't understand the ripple effects of what was happening. They didn't know what was going to happen in the future because of what was happening now. And the issue for a lot of the disciples was, it was frightening. Okay, especially Peter. We're going to be taking a look at how he handled an event that happened on the Mount of Olives. And sometimes we would like to say, well, boy, I'm sure glad I wasn't Peter because I would have done things differently. I don't know that we would have. But we're going to take a look at it. The events that happened in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. This is that record. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And then Peter replied, "Even if I'll fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Now, I'm sure that we're familiar with those verses. These verses actually are the next step in what's going to happen. After Jesus concluded the Passover with his disciples, it says in verse 30 that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so this is kind of what's going to happen next. They've already participated in the upper room. They are in Jerusalem. Though they had been together for several hours and Jesus taught them many things and he established the Lord's Supper, at this point now, they are headed to the Mount of Olives because the meal is done. The next step is going to happen. Now, a lot of people say, well, why go to the Mount of Olives? Well, first of all, according to Jewish law, on the Passover, you can't travel more than about 3/4 of a mile outside of the city border. It's illegal to travel. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us because after Easter, we'll travel for all kinds of miles to get back home, but not if you were an Orthodox Jew. Jesus and his disciples could not travel to Bethany, which was about 3 or 4 miles away, because that's where they had been staying all week long with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But about 3/4 outside of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And so that's where they went. And that puts them in a situation just where things needed to happen. This is kind of a sketch of the upper city, the lower city, the Temple Mount. And if you look to the, you're right. That is the Kidron Valley. It goes down into the valley and then up into the Mount of Olives. And that's where they are. And they can't go any further than that. Jesus knew that a lot of events were waiting for him there. He also knew that he would be able to count on, well, no support from his disciples, but he would be able to count on having an encounter with God as he prayed in Gethsemane. So as they are leaving, and that's exactly what it says in verse 31, as they are leaving, as they are heading to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them, guess what, guys? You're not going to support me at all. In fact, you're all going to fall away. Because it was written this way in the prophet Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. To punctuate the reality of what was happening, Jesus invokes what the prophet Zechariah says is going to happen. And I want, as I'm reading this passage, I'm trying to put myself in the position of one of Jesus' disciples, one of those 11 men, because we already know that Judas is not with them. Oh, he'll show up in a little bit, but he's not there right now. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, as one of Jesus' disciples, if Jesus says this very night, you will all fall away on account of me, that doesn't leave any room for somebody to say, not me. Because the word all is pretty expansive and inclusive. And I'm thinking to myself, if I'm one of the disciples, you know, you've got Simon the Zealot in your group. He's a warrior. All right, he knows about guerrilla warfare. He is not intimidated by anybody. What do you mean we're going to fall away? Not me. Besides, they already know that they have at least two swords with them, so they can put up a little bit of a fight. Everyone will fall away. Maybe Peter was the one who spoke up, but I think that he probably was saying what everybody else was thinking. He told them, I'm not going to be one that falls away, told Jesus. Everyone else may fall away, but not me. And Jesus confirms that not only will Peter fall away, but he will disown Jesus three times. And of course, Peter doubles down again and says, I will never disown you. Have you ever used the word never? I think we probably all have. I will never, there is under no circumstance ever that I can even possibly imagine where I will fall away and I will never disown you. It can't happen. 2,000 years later, it's easy for us to puff ourselves up and say, I would never have acted like Peter. Never. Are we so sure? I want you to imagine with me just a little bit that you have a very close friend. And this very close friend who you have always had their back and they have always had your back, you are closer than family. And what if this really close, dear friend came to you and said, something horrible is going to happen to me and I need you to be there with me, but you're not going to be. I know what you would say. Oh, yes, I will. There is no circumstance in which I will not be there for you. And what if that friend said, you're going to fall away? Now you kind of have a little bit of a sense of the frustration of Peter. I will need you to be there for me, but you will not be there. In fact, you are going to be focused on yourself. You know, that is exactly what Jesus predicted the disciples would do 10 chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. Jesus has predicted his death, and Peter heard this prediction and rebuked Jesus. You remember that passage of Scripture? He rebuked Jesus, and he said, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You see, the problem with humanity is we're not very good at thinking about God first. We think about the things of man first, and the Apostle Peter was thinking about himself. This will never happen to you, Lord. I will make sure that it will never happen to you, he said in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is basically saying, well, you can brag all you want, but that's because you're only focused on yourself. You're not focused on the things of God. And then in the very next verse, Jesus gives them the why. Why is it that we can't focus on the things of God, but we can only focus on the things of men? Well, he says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, the problem for most disciples of Jesus Christ is we don't understand the upside-down kingdom of God. If you want to have life, you have to lose life. If you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be the master, you have to be the servant of all. And Peter didn't understand. None of the disciples understood it. We still struggle with this whole concept. Jesus is saying you need to, if you want to be my true disciple, you need to deny yourself. But that's not what Peter is going to do. In fact, Jesus knew that. And so he said, you know, here we are on this mountain, and this whole concept of denying yourself is going to be a struggle for you. You're not going to think about the things of God because, well, I get it. You don't want to lose your friend. You don't want to lose your rabbi. You don't want to be hunted. And so you'll fall away, because you'll be thinking about the things of men and not the things of God. And you cannot, and you will struggle to deny yourself. Instead, you will deny me. And the prophecy will be fulfilled, and they will be like sheep scattered. And Peter decided that that's just not going to happen. If there's anything that I can do to prevent this, I will do this. Not only for Jesus' sake, but mostly for my own sake. You see, Peter talks a big game. He really does. He makes bold promises, and he vehemently proclaims his loyalty and commitment to Jesus, and the others are echoing their dedication to Jesus. But it won't happen, because on this mountain at this time, there will be denials, but you won't be denying yourself. You will be denying your Messiah. In other words, Jesus is kind of saying, when the going gets tough, the tough are going to run. A long time ago, a man by the name of Victor Hugo wrote a series of books called Les Miserables. I don't know if you've seen the movies put out about it or even read the books. 10 volumes in this epic novel. But at one point, a bunch of young French noblemen who have probably never worked a day in their life, they're all together, they're going to revolt against the French government oppression as they see it, and they get together, and they're smoking, and they're drinking, and they're bragging. They're bragging about their inevitability and how we're going to stand up against this government, this tyrannical government, and they have this plan, and there's always a leader. There's a guy who is bound and determined that this is going to happen. And we're going to take down the military, and we're going to make sure that they listen to us. And things get a little bit out of hand. I mean, you know, their bragging and their bravado kind of spills out into the streets, and eventually they build a blockade in the middle of the street. And boy, these freedom fighters are ready for this military. And the military, of course, comes, but night falls. And both sides decide that they are not going to battle at night. They're going to wait until the morning. And everybody is there, and as night falls, of course, both sides fall asleep. And in the morning, there's only a handful of freedom fighters left, because as time went on, these brave braggarts left. And it didn't take long for the military to take care of the few freedom fighters that were left. Why? Because it was all talk. It was all talk. They realized that, you know, if we do get destroyed, we might die in this battle. And if we die in this battle, well, then, you know, what happens to all of our money now? And I'm afraid that that's exactly what is going on here with the disciples. They have an unwillingness to die themselves, which led to their denial of Jesus, especially Peter. And just as Jesus predicted, Peter denied.
Guard him well.
This man, too, was with Jesus.
Woman, I don't even know him.
I saw them together.
You're humble, sir.
How does it feel to look up to somebody?
You are one of them, too.
But I am not.
There is no doubt that this man was with Jesus, because he's also a Galilean.
Go away.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Now, that clip is from the Jesus video, and so it's a little bit sanitized from what Scripture actually talks about. But what we do know is that when Peter was accused or confronted, he did deny Jesus three times. And I want you to understand, they did an okay job of escalating these denials. The first denial was, I don't even know the man. The second denial was, I don't know the man, punctuated with cursing. And the third one was, I am not a disciple of Jesus. Wow. You see, as much as we would like to vilify Peter and the other disciples for their inability to stand firm with Jesus, I think we need to step back and reflect on our old bravado and our old bold promises. All of those things that we have said, I will always be loyal to Jesus. I am committed to Jesus. You are my Christ, the Son of the living God. I accept you as my personal Savior. You are going to be my God always. From this day forward, I will die for you. Really? We make lots and lots and lots of promises. You see, just two chapters earlier when Jesus was talking to the disciples and they were asking about the signs of the end of times, Jesus told them a whole bunch of negative and bad things that were going to happen, and then he gave them this warning, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. But that is so hard. And we didn't experience what the disciples experienced as Rome came in and vilified Christianity and started to oppress and started to kill Christians. And they had to run to the mountains in order to be saved. We would like to say that we can be faithful to the end, But there are lots and lots and lots of Christians, maybe even some who grew up in this church, who have fallen away because they have never learned how to deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. You see, it's 2,000 years later, and some of Jesus' predictions still haven't happened. Some of his predictions about the end time will happen. And we know that it is going to be a difficult time. When Jesus does come again, there will be all kinds of negativity. He has promised tribulation. He has promised all sorts of evil working by Satan and by the demons. People will be forced to try to deny Christ or die. An antichrist who is more powerful than all of the previous antichrists will rise to power. And it is going to get bad for the disciples of Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat that. As bad as it was for Jesus' disciples, it will be equally bad for us. And when the end of the age comes, will we be faithful? I hope I'm honest enough to realize and to say that without the Holy Spirit's power and assistance, I think I would be just like Peter and just like the other disciples. Because I have a tendency, and I think a lot of humans have this same tendency, we want to save our own skin. We like our comfort, and if our comfort is threatened, we'll do whatever we need to do to protect ourselves. And I hope I'm honest enough to realize that I need the Holy Spirit's strength to help me keep in mind the things of God rather than the concerns of humanity, to deny myself and to take up my cross daily and to serve the risen Lord. And I know that I'm going to make mistakes. The apostles weren't perfect by any shade of the imagination. But the beautiful thing is, when you make a mistake, and according to Scripture, when Peter made those three denials and Jesus looked at him, Peter ran away. But he also knew that within Christ there is forgiveness. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. He was forgiven. He was reinstated. He was brought back into the fold, if you will, of the apostles. You see, that's God's greatest desire for us. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. We're going to even make some really big ones. But he desires that we repent and that we confess and that we ask for forgiveness. And it started here on the Mount of Olives. Peter, all of the disciples ran. We know that one of the disciples had already given himself to Satan, Judas, and so when he betrayed Jesus with a kiss on that same mountain, he also ran away in shame and in guilt, but he never, as far as we know, asked for forgiveness. You see, this mountain of denials and betrayals can be erased, but only when we truly give our lives to Jesus, when we give him our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just the portions of ourselves that we're comfortable giving him. If we don't deny ourselves, we will deny Jesus. There's no middle of the road. The mountain of denials is really, who are you going to deny? Yourself or Jesus? And that is a decision that only you can make with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so within the power of our holy God, may he be glorified. And if there is an opportunity that you have to make a decision to deny self so that you can live for Christ, so that you don't do what Peter did or what all of the other disciples did when push comes to shove, then make that choice now, humbly realizing that you don't have enough strength within yourselves to do it. You need the power of Jesus Christ in order to be faithful. Can't do it on your own. None of us can. We cannot be what God wants us to be without Him changing us. Make that decision today.